Let's pray. Father God, speak through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of those home. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. This church, the Orchard Church, is a dead church. Most of us who are here don't really know Jesus. Most of us here are Christian in name only. Pause for a second. How you are reacting to that statement tells you a lot about yourself and your state and your personal responses and your personal well-being. Because the truth of the matter is that was a statement. I don't believe that to be true. I think that we are currently in a thriving church that is alive and filled. And I know so many of you, and so many of you are followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion at the end of the service. If you come up and take communion, it is open to any believer in Christ. If you take communion, that is your testimony that, yes, you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And I know so many of you, most of you, vast majority of you, we've had conversations, and we are a living, thriving church. But the reality is that can change in a heartbeat. It turns rather quickly. I have seen it before. I've been in ministry now for almost 15 years. We're heading on. I've been in ministry longer than I have not been in ministry in my life, because I'm pretty young, but I've been doing ministry, intentional ministry, for almost 15 years at this point in my life, and I have seen where a church goes from living, thriving, alive, the majority being followers of Jesus Christ. They know that they know that they know that they've accepted Him, that He has signed, sealed, and delivered them to the hands of the Father for eternity. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I've seen that turn on a hairpin, and it goes down quickly. I've been a part of churches like that. How can we avoid becoming a dead and dying church? And it's a dire need. It's a dire, burning question. That's why I started the sermon the way I did. That's why I avoided most conversations with you all before the service, because I wanted to be able to come here and say, what's up with Pastor Nathan? What's bugging him? Why is he being such a weird, you know? So I could say that, and you're like, holy cow, is he correct? Is he serious here? And a lot of you are like, whoa, my goodness, what's happening? Is he about to resign? But we needed to say that. We needed to. So how do we prevent becoming a dead and dying church? Do we add programs to us? More and more programs to make sure things are going well? Do we start an aggressive membership campaign and we go and we gather members from all the four corners of Grand Traverse County and beyond? The truth is I think we could be a much larger church if we wanted to. I've been a part of churches that essentially knew how to sheep steal well, and we could do that. You're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. Other churches aren't going to like it. It's wrong. We could be a huge church. Well, we could have another service about this full. Yeah, not massive, but we could. We're not going to do that. That doesn't make disciples. So what do? Do we transform Sunday morning into a rock concert? You know, I can come out in like an Elvis costume every week. Get a zip line up there. You know, I can come zip line. What do we do? What do we do in order to stay living and alive? Do we do more service projects? Do we advertise on the radio, even secular radio, get our name out there, put up billboards? Get a bigger sign. We need a bigger sign, but do we get a bigger sign with all? Is that what we do in order to stay alive? No. There is one thing and one thing only that will keep us a living, thriving community of followers of Jesus Christ, and that is focusing on the Word of God. Focusing on the Word of God. Why should we focus on the Word of God? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should we focus on the Word of God? We should focus on the Word of God so that when Jesus returns, we are found walking with Him. So that suddenly we don't all of a sudden realize that we become a social club instead of a community, an assembly, a congregation that makes up the body of Christ, the body of the living God. We have to focus on the Word of God, everything we do. We'll talk about that and explore what that means and what that looks like, and negatively what that doesn't look like as we turn to this church in Sardis. By the way, congratulations, we made it through chapter 3 in Revelation. I'm telling you though, by Christmas, we're like already in chapter 14. So it's like as soon as we get through these letters, it takes off. But this is good. He wrote us 7 letters. And I think we need to look at each of them because what this text says is important for all churches for all times, particularly here. And what we're going to see here is a negative example of this, a church that has departed from the gospel and from the Word of God, what they have received and what they have heard, and the consequences are dire. Read with me Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Write to the angel of the church in Sardis, the one who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea at what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." It's good to note here in this letter to the church. Sardis is a church. It's first century. All these churches actually existed. They had these problems. The Son of Man, Jesus, is writing, telling John to write to these churches. They were really historical places, but they weren't just letters for those churches only. Verse 6, and it says it after almost every letter. "Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the church." No, to the churches. Yes, this was for the church of Sardis, but it was also for all those other churches in the first century and throughout the ages up to this very day. It's for our church. So we need to listen to what he's saying to them very clearly, because the Son of Man in chapter 1, the glorious one, the terrifying one, the one in verse 1 who has the 7 spirits of God, it's talking about the Holy Spirit there, I believe, and the 7 star says he's omnipresent. He knows everything because the Spirit's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He holds the stars in his hand. He says, "I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive." It's interesting here. In most, not all, but most of the letters, it follows the same pattern. Jesus gives them praise for something, and then he says, "Okay, but this I have against you, and this is what you need to do to change, and for those of you who do, here's the reward." Right? That's how it goes. This one doesn't start with praise. It almost sounds like it's going to start with praise. He says, "I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive." Wow, that's great. "But you're not. You're dead. I see it. It's a facade. It's all a lie. You're asleep. You're all but dead." It's probably helpful to note in Sardis, the city of Sardis was an ancient city. It was a well-fortified city built on an acropolis, and it was high up on this hill. And what was nice about Sardis is it was surrounded on all sides, more than 3 sides. It was pretty much encircled with unscalable rocks. It just rocks face straight up and down, and there was one way in and one way out of Sardis. And so in the ancient world, there was a saying that would say, conquer, you know, that's like conquering Sardis, conquer Sardis. You know, so 2 guys are talking, and they're, "Man, I wish I could marry that girl. Yeah, why don't you just conquer Sardis?" Because it was impossible. You couldn't do it. All you got to do is put a bunch of archers or slingshot arrows, spear throwers up on top of one spot, And it's a narrow way up, so you've only got a few wide. Just keep killing them. You're good. It's impossible to conquer this city. Well, what happened in this city, Cyrus the Great, Cyrus the Persian, same guy from the book of Daniel, wanted to take Sardis. They couldn't do it. He sent one of his soldiers to scale the unscalable rock. The soldier managed to do it. They were so complacent, and they said, well, they can't defeat us, and they're so far off, they're never going to be able to get us. So he scales the wall, gets in, opens the front door, boom, end of story. Cyrus eventually wins, conquers Sardis. They grew complacent. They were so confident in their strength that they didn't even have anyone checking the back door. In fact, they didn't have anyone guarding the front door either. As the guy just, is he supposed to be? Opens the front door. This happened twice in Sardis. Happened twice. They all knew the story. Okay, you know, bolster it up. And then again, handful of soldiers make it up the back. They open the front door. Game over. And at this point, it's a Roman city. It's still an important city for dyeing wool, but it's kind of in the heart of the Roman Empire. And so they're not, you know, there's no enemies at the gates. It's all Rome. That's kind of what's going on here in Sardis. That's what the story of this church, and I think that's why Jesus writes to them the way he does. They became so complacent in their own strength. Look at us. We're the church at Sardis. We're so good. We have so many people. We're so large. We're doing so much good works. The city loves us. I don't know if that's true, but whatever it was, they were so confident in their own strength that they began to lose focus on what was important. They began to lose focus. Jesus says, you are dead. Verse 2, he says, be alert and strengthen what remains. It's not much. It's about to die. I've not found your works complete before my God. What's he talking about there? He gets it that verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. What have they received and heard? What did the church in the first century receive and hear? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard the word of God. And they heard the word truly as it came from God. They received it, they heard it, they accepted it. Now Jesus is saying, you have so departed from it. You've so lost focus. Be alert. There's enemies scaling up the back wall. You don't even know. Focus on the word of God. Focus on the gospel. Why does he tell them to repent? Return to it. Church, you've lost your way. You're focused on all these other things, but you're Christian in name only. Return to it. Remember what you have received and heard. If you're not alert, he'll come like a thief and he will judge them. Verse 4, there's a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. Now, what's this? He's getting at worthy. Is this a works-based salvation Jesus is talking about here? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is essentially the book of James. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there has to be some transformation. There has to be. That's the evidence of your salvation. You don't do anything to earn your salvation. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is not by work. It is an act of faith, and God's grace overcomes you. And yes, he called you first. This whole system here. But truthfully, we've done nothing. It's by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works. No one can boast. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying your works are their blood. There's nothing here because you people aren't saved. You're not saved. If you truly follow Jesus, there's going to be some transformation. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect this side of eternity. Some of you get saved and it's like, wow, every addiction I've ever had is gone. And the rest of us are like, really? Lord, why not me? Come on, come on. Are you lying? Because I've been trying to kick this habit for years, you know? But there's some change. There's some change. You exhibit some of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, your works are not complete before me. You have nothing. You have absolutely nothing as a church. Because I'd imagine that our works as a congregation, if all of us are truly following Jesus, they're going to be complete, not in and of our individual selves, but as a church. We'll fill in the gaps for each other. We're the body of Christ. He's saying, your works aren't complete because there's barely any saved people amongst you. There's a few people, verse 4, in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes. They're worthy. They'll walk with him. In verse 5, in the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes. Whose white clothes are they? They the works from our works? No, it's the righteousness of Christ. He says, I will never erase his book from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay, what's he talking about there? Now, really bad logic, and this works out poorly if you follow this, would say, oh my goodness, this is it. This is the lose your salvation passage here, right? Because if Jesus tells the victor, those who walk with Jesus, I will never remove your name. Well, then obviously the opposite must be true. He will remove your name. No. No, what's happening here is the book of life is written before from the foundations of the earth. He knows his children. So what's happening here? In the same way the victor will be dressed in white clothes, I will never erase his name from the book of life. That's the promise that he gives to those who follow him, those who have had saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never erase your name from the book of life. So what's going on here? Does it mean your name can be erased? No, what's happening in the city of Sardis, they would basically keep track of the citizenry, the citizenship, there you go, by the town hall in the public square, they would etch or carve the names of the citizens in stone. So your name would be carved in stone so that everyone knew you were a citizen. You're not a citizen? Yeah, I am. Says so right there. They carved it. So it's not spray painted or graffitied or whatever they had the equivalent of back then. It is etched in stone. This is the official list of citizens. But you know what would happen? If you were convicted of a capital crime, before you were actually convicted, when it looked like things were going south, they would come over, and they'd erase it off the wall. They'd like chip your name off the wall because they didn't want to be associated with you. And in fact, if you were doing something that they didn't really appreciate or approve or agree with, they'd come along and say, and they'd take your name off the roster because they didn't want to be associated with you. Oh, that philosopher? No, I don't like his ideas. Gone. You're no longer a citizen of our city. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying the city of God does not function like the city of man. If you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And unlike the city of man, who if you do the wrong thing, you make the wrong move, they're going to take you out and they'll throw you to the side and they will disown you and discredit you, Jesus is saying, I will never discredit you. You belong to me. You are mine. It's more than etched in stone. You're in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't erase from this. Your name is here. You belong to me. I will never erase you from this book. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, look, to the church in Sardis. And what's hard with this letter is unlike Pergamum or Thyatira, where their sins were astronomically huge, and we're like, yeah, I see why Jesus is making war against them. I mean, they're like sexually explicit, and they're worshiping idols and stuff. Yeah, I see why Jesus is fighting against them. We're like, what exactly is their problem here in the churches? What are they doing? I mean, and at least, you know, for Pergamum and Thyatira, Jesus gives them some commendation, you know? He's like, good job, guys. He doesn't give anything to these people. Why? What's the thing? What's the problem? It's verse 3, what you have received and heard, the gospel, you have forgotten. Whatever programs they have, whatever their membership numbers look like, however large their church finances are, if they're given a public radio forum, public forum in the church square every, I know, it'd be like an internet church or something these days. Yes, that was a judgment. Internet's a lousy place to go to church. Should be able to hug and touch and smell the people, the people that you're in church with. Shower before you come. But he's saying, remember, hold on to the gospel. You've forgotten that. Repent and return to it. Hold on to the word of God, because if you don't, there will be people who come into your midst and they'll see your superficiality as a believer and they'll think being superficial is all it is to be a follower of Christ and they will never be saved. So be alert, focus on this because you will find that people will not follow Jesus if you don't. What is this like? This is like a young man who, we've all had people in our life like this, so this isn't a huge story. 12, 13, 14 years old, I'm going to be in the major leagues, I'm going to be playing baseball, I'm going to be a pitcher, I'm going to be awesome, this is going to be great, and they just talk, they go to the family functions, and that's all they talk about, and they go to school, and that's all they talk about, and at home, blah, 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 and this kid, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, all he does is spend time playing video games. They might be baseball video games, right? Yeah. So they know the rules. But it's a physical sport. You have to be doing this constantly, constantly to make the major leagues. It's almost impossible to make it, even if you're good. I mean, it's not just that you have to be a good player. You have to be found out, you know? You have to be connected. And this kid just plays video games, 16, 17, 18 years old. Are they ever going to make it to the... No. They're focusing on the wrong thing. They're never going to make it there. In the same way, when the church focuses on the wrong thing, pick your flavor, pick your poison. It could be anything. The finances, the numbers. We need to keep track of, you know, money and finances. We need to keep track of members roster. But if that becomes our drive, if that's, oh, we're going to become the biggest, baddest church here. No, we're done. We're done. We're focusing on how many programs do we have. Yeah, we should have programs. We do have programs. But if that's what our whole focus is, we're done. In the Church of Christ, if we lose focus of the gospel, if we lose focus of the Word of God, we are done. We're done. There will be people who become members of this church. There will be people who will start attending, and they will never have a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They never will, and they'll think that they're followers of Jesus just because they're doing what everyone else is. But we've lost focus. We have to stay focused. One of the idioms I live by, that might be too strong of a word, but one of the idioms I live by is, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. I'd go to seminary, and almost every stinking class, you'd have to go around the room, give me your name, your major, what your plans are for the future. No, just whatever God puts me into, I suppose. That's what I feel like my life's been so far. I'm sure a lot of you feel that way. I'm like, I don't know what my plans are. I make them. God ruins them. So I'm just going to do whatever he's going to do. It's true. You think I wanted to be out in snow on the 2 days ago? No. I make plans. God ruins them. And, you know, he's got better ones. Just because he ruins them doesn't mean he's bad. It means he's got better plans. Name... major, what you want to do, and what you want to get out of this class. I hated that question. And all the time, I very quickly started answering. I said, I don't know what I don't know. I'm hoping to get something out of this class that I didn't even know I needed. Right? That makes sense. I should be in the... you're the teacher. Shouldn't you be telling me what I get out of this class? Really? If all of us rise up and say, well, we want you to teach us how to preach better, and they're like, this is an ethics class, you know, are you going to bend to our will? No, you don't know what you don't know. And in the same way, church, all of us, myself, yourselves, we don't know what we don't know. We just don't. When we go through the Word of God, and we go through it intentionally, and we don't skip it around, we're spending time in the book, we're spending time in the Word, you know what it does? It fills in the gaps. It fills in the holes. It informs you. It instructs you. It convicts us. I didn't even know this was a problem of mine. And yet the Spirit of God reveals it to us. You don't know what you don't know. And that's why we read, that's why us as a church, from everything that's happening up here to what's happening in small groups to what's happening in your home lives and your devotional times. Look, I've got bookshelves. I need more bookshelves. Anyone want to volunteer some bookshelves? I need more bookshelves. There are books and books and books. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, of the writing of books, there is no end. There are so many books you can read, and they're not all bad. A lot of them are pretty lame. But there's really good books out there. But you know what? If you just read those Christian books and they're good and they're sound and all that stuff, you're still going to have holes in your walk with Jesus. Because you don't know what you don't know. But the Bible does. The Bible knows what you don't know. The Word of God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. He's going to direct you to read through this thing and fill in those gaps. And you know what the truth is? You don't know what you don't know. We might think a lot of the people working in the children's ministry, even with the infants right now, you know, oh, they're, you know, just doing babysitting and all that stuff. No, Those of you who here work with the children, you might say, okay, yeah, okay, they're cognitive, they get it. But you know what's happening? Even with my own little son over there who can't understand or perceive anything, he is being brought up in the church of God. There are godly women back there. And I think my wife's back there. I'm not just saying that because of that. Although if you want to report to her that I said so, feel free. There are godly people back there every week, and they're showing the love of Jesus to these children from a young age so that when they grow up, they understand where does love come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. How do I know that? It's because those church people loved me. There's a gospel ministry going back there. It's focused on the Word of God. It's focused on the gospel. Everything we do has to be focused. What is this like? Church of Sardis losing its way. They're Christian in name only. What is this like? How can we avoid this pitfall? Go ahead, throw this up here. A lot of you know. This is going to sound like a commercial. I don't mean it to, but oh well. A lot of you know that I host a speculative fiction podcast. That's a fancy way of saying science fiction fantasy podcast. And so we get story submissions, and we put them to audio and add music and sound effects and then release them onto the unsuspecting world. And the slogan is engaging the culture's imagination through speculative fiction. And it's all Christian stuff. We make them sign a belief statement so that we know that they're at least somewhat Orthodox Christians. And it's really cool. This is my hobby. This is what I do for fun. What do you do for fun now, Nathan? I spend more time on this probably than anything else in whatever little scant free time. Okay, I lose sleep. Free time I have. But why I'm talking about this here is I have a hard time getting story submissions. We only produce one story a month, but I have a hard time getting story submissions. For every one story submission I have, I have to go and beg authors for three other stories that we've done. So it's like for every four stories we produce, only one of them has been submitted. The other ones I've gone out searching and looking for. I've sent literally hundreds of emails out looking for stories to produce from a Christian worldview that engages the culture's imagination that we can challenge the culture with. Hundreds and hundreds of emails. I have contacted at least three English classes representing high school senior English classes representing at least 60 students and said, hey, if your students want to get produced, they want to get one of their stories produced, like on something that has at least 300 listeners every month, it's crazy. That's a lot for a high school student. You want to get produced for that? If you want this to happen, just tell them to submit a story. If it's got some problems, I'll work with them, but tell them to submit a story. Do you know out of 60 possible students how many submissions I've gotten? Zero. Not a one. I have friends who are writers. My undergraduate work was in creative writing. I ask and I ask and I ask and I ask. All my writing friends who are believers, all of them who have aspirations for being produced or published, I keep asking, I need, all this stuff, and it is like pulling teeth trying to find stories. Yes, I have rejected some, so I don't, I do have standards. But you know what? We're going on our third year of doing this. Do you know what I've found in 3 years of doing this podcast and trying to find Christian stories? What I've discovered? There's a lot of people who fancy calling themselves authors, but they're not. Yeah, I mean, sure, they might have written a few short stories here and there, like something while they were in high school or once in college, but that's not what an author is. That's not what a writer is. What is a writer and author? It is someone who has a burning desire to write, and they can't help but not write, and they're going down the freeway, and they're saying, okay, how can I get a hold of this pencil, because I just got this idea, and I don't want to do anything. What can I do so I don't get into an accident? Oh, I could pull off. Yeah, I could do that. And they're late for a meeting, but they pull off because they want to write that down, and when they get home, they write the story. That's what an author is. There's a lot of people who fancy themselves authors, but they don't write. They don't. I have one friend, outstanding author. Just give me something. Give me something. 3 years, nothing. Not a single thing. You haven't written anything in 3 years? I'm sorry, you're not an author. You're not. But everyone likes calling themselves authors, especially in the circles I'm in now, because it's prestigious, right? It's like, oh, wow, cool. You write? Great. I mean, that was my pickup line while I was not married. And it was. In fact, everyone knew it was my line. I said to Kristen, I don't know, after the second month we'd known each other, I was like, hey, I wrote a book. And one of my friends goes, watch out, Kristen. I was trying to pick her up. And it worked. We're the same. Church is the same way. Church can get the same way. I understand we're having a cultural shift, but church will still be the same way. There are people who want to call themselves followers of Christ. You want to be a Christian because the church is doing some really cool, flashy things. I want to be part of that church. Look at what they're doing. Maybe you have social activism or a sense of community. Wow, look at this church. They're changing oil cars, the oils for single moms. You know, that's great that we did that, and we did that in the name of Jesus. But it can't stop there. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. It's for the gospel. It's so the word of God goes out. If that's the only thing we're doing, we're just lost. We're going to die real quick. But there are people who want, I want to have the title of pastor. I want to have the title of elder. I want to have the title of deacon. I want to have the title of trustee. Okay, no one really wants to be a pastor, really. Dragged, kicking and screaming. That's my testimony. People want the prestige, they want the honor, they want the social aspect, they want the morals of it. But have they come to faith in Jesus Christ? There's many people who fancy themselves a Christian. But have they ever laid their lives down and given themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they said, I repent of my sins, you are my master, I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. Save me. Because that takes humility. There's no power in there. We used to call it surrendering ourselves to Christ instead of committed to Christ. Because if you're committed, then you're in control. But we used to call it surrendered to Christ, because when you surrender to someone who's in control, not you. Many people fancy themselves a Christian. But have we really, really dedicated ourselves to the Lord? We have to keep that in focus, church. Because if we don't keep that in focus, we lose it all. Why should we focus on the Word of God? We as a church need to focus on the Word of God in everything we do, so that we as a body are found walking in Jesus when he returns. We don't want to find that there are many of our members who never knew Christ. We don't ever want to do that. But I know some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, are you saying, you know, maybe there's a lot of big churches in the area and there's a lot of large churches in the nation. And you know what the question they ask? You know what their focus is? They say, what does our congregation need? What does our community need to hear? What do they want to hear? What speaks into their lives? Why don't we do that? Shouldn't we do that? We do that to some extent, but maybe that should be our driving force. Maybe that we can get more people in. And maybe that, you know, if you speak to what they want to hear and then you sneak the gospel in, maybe that'll work better. Maybe that'll be more effective. I'll give you my testimony. Like I said, I've been in ministry for 15 years, about 15 years. 3 years yesterday, I've been your pastor here at the Orchard. Man, that went by really quick. Or slow and agonizing for some of you, I know. Sorry, Scott. Have I told you I only torment those I love? love you a lot, man. Stop loving me. Really has. I'm blessed to be here. But the truth is that for about half of my ministry, I truly believe, I have the conviction that this is the Word of God. I've had the conviction that this is the Word of God, that we should present, that we should teach it, and it should have every aspect of our lives. It should fill our language. We should just come out with Bible verses, and we don't even know where they came from. The Holy Spirit just made us say them. I've really had that conviction for a long time. But in my early ministry, actually for the first half of my ministry, what I found myself doing is I didn't know how to winsomely and effectively preach through a text similar to the way I am now. I did not understand how to do that. I tried to. It was boring. It was terrible. And so what did I do? I said, well, I'm just going to go to topical preaching. I'm going to go topically. I'm going to teach topically. Now, I'm not dogging all topical preaching, but you'll see here what I'm getting at in a second. So I went to topical preaching. But here, let me tell you my testimony about how I came up with topical sermons and how most people do. But it's true. This is how it happens. When I would topically preach, I'd look at my congregation, which was typically youth. I would say, okay, what do they need to hear? What is the message that they need to hear? Okay, they need to hear safe sex for marriage. All right, let's find here in the book. Where can I find the... Oh, there's a verse. Okay, there's another verse. And there. Okay, there's a verse. And so then I would preach the message. And I found it was very effective, and it was a lot more interesting, and I could be more goofy, and the kids were like, wow. But that did a few things. One is that stole the text from my congregation. Why? Because I'm flipping around verse by verse by verse. Maybe they're in context, maybe they're not. Usually not. And they would say, wow, you've got to be a pastor in order to understand the Word of God, because here this guy is jumping around from text to text to text. And where was that verse? I have no clue where that verse was. But you see, really what the problem is I would come and I would ask the question, what do they need to hear? What do they need to hear? What do I think they need to hear? And then I would say, I'd have the answer. They need to hear this idea. And then I would go to the text and I would try and find things that's from the text that supported my ideas, and then I'd present it to the congregation. I'm not saying I was a theological heretic, but what I'm saying, it was totally powerless. That's a little strong, but I'm talking about me. So yeah, it was totally powerless. It did not have the life-changing thrust of the Word of God. Why? Because I was standing in my own authority. And I was using the text to support my ideas. Did things happen? Yes, but they happened in spite of me, not because of me. Did people get saved in Sardis? Yes, but it was in spite of Sardis's ministry, not because of it. And so where I was basically taken out of the woodshed and beat very graciously by my mentor, Kent Edwards, who continues to mentor me to this day, especially in preaching, but in other things too. Even though he's Canadian. No, he just became an American citizen. He looks like a Canadian. he basically taught me how to go through the big ideas of the text, basically read through the Bible, and effectively communicate it. So what happens when you go through, it's called expository preaching. Yes, there's some expository preaching that's boring. Most of mine isn't. I'm losing you right now. I get it. Thank you for paying attention. But what happens when you come up, the way I do things now is I go to the text, and that's why I go through a book, one book at a time, because I say, okay, God wrote this in order for a reason. It must be what we have to hear. You don't know what you don't know. Fill in the gaps. I come to this, and I say, what in the world is this saying? The sermon title? Yeah, this doesn't exactly have anything to do. And you've probably noticed that. Man, half of Pastor Nathan's sermon, maybe not half, I'll be more generous, 10% of Pastor Nathan's sermon titles don't have anything to do with the sermon. Why is that? Well, because months before I look at it and I go, okay, I think this is what it's about. And then I come back in a week and I'm like, that's not exactly what it's about. This is what the text is saying. Because I'm basing it, the sermon and the text, on the actual Word of God itself, not my ideas. I'm coming in and I'm saying, this is what, I'm looking at this saying, God, what are you telling us? What are you telling us? What's this saying? What is this saying? What is this saying? I find it, I come here, and I can boldly proclaim, this is what the Word of God says. So it's God's ideas for God's people. I'm not standing in my own authority. It's not my own ideas. It's God's ideas. It's God's ideas. And it's not what you want to hear. It's not what I think you need to hear. It's not what will ever tickle your ears in order for you to come to church. No, what you get when we go through the Bible, it's what you needed to hear. Because it's not my ideas. And that's where I get into trouble too, because man, Pastor Nathan's so smart. Pastor Nathan's a dummy. Takes him all week to figure out what God's saying in like, what, six verses? Amen? Yeah, amen. There you go. That was your opportunity, Scott. Really? No, it's true. I spent all week trying to come up with whatever the big idea is. But then I can stand here and I can come in it's not my authority. I can come and I can boldly proclaim whatever I proclaim. And it's not me, it's the authority of God. We need to do that in our own lives, as a church body, as a community. I love the new curriculum that the children are going through. They're currently studying through the book of Hebrews. The youth are in the book of Hebrews. Judy, I appreciate all the input you had on going through all that stuff in Hebrews. It's awesome. It is life-changing. The kids are like learning memory verses every week. God bless them. I'm like, maybe I should keep up. No. We need to focus on the Word of God. Everything we do has to be energized by the gospel. If we don't, we are sunk. Why should we focus on the Word of God? We should focus on the Word of God so when Jesus returns, we are found walking with Him. We are found walking with Him. Many of you know this story here. If Kat, if you could throw this up here. Great story, modern day classic. The Very Hungry Caterpillar by Eric Carle. Right? Most of you have read this. I'll give you a brief synopsis. By the light of a moon, there's a little egg and it hatches into a little caterpillar. And the caterpillar eats and he 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 eats and then he becomes a Southern Baptist. No. I'm telling you, this month, all of you have been feeding me so much food. I'm like, no. We went through clothes last night, and I was trying on pants. I'm like, Orchard Church! Another pair of pants in the donation pile. Okay, it's my responsibility, but I just choose to blame you. No. He's hatched in this little caterpillar. He eats and 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 he's no longer a little caterpillar anymore. He's a big fat caterpillar. And then he goes into a cocoon for about 2 weeks. And then, okay, cover your ears if you don't know the ending and you don't want to spoiler alert. He turns into a beautiful butterfly. Okay, so imagine a kid reads this story. Probably more than once, probably about 8 dozen times in one day. And, right, it's a good book, because you got those little holes, and the kids are like, I don't know what those holes are for, but the kids love it, right? They're trying to stick their fingers through it. They're too small for even the smallest kid, and they're like, I got to touch every hole. Why? I have no clue. What is the purpose of this? No clue, but it's effective, and, every kid loves it, and we got like 5 versions of the book at home. So a kid reads this, and they're like, wow, this is great. And they turn into a beautiful butterfly. So he goes out, and he's like 5 or 6, and he's like, wow, I'm gonna go catch this caterpillar. And he finds a caterpillar, and he finds a caterpillar, and he catches it. And he's like, wow, cool, I got this caterpillar. Finds a little terrarium or something, puts the caterpillar in there, and he starts feeding it. And the thing eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and eats. Feeds it, eats and eats and eats and eats and eats. Weeks go by, months go by, nothing happens. If there's no transformation, you have to ask yourself a question. Maybe what I've caught isn't a caterpillar. Maybe it's something else. And it's a garter snake, so don't worry, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's more afraid of you than you are of it. But the same is true in church life, folks. If you're here and you're a believer, and you're a Christian, or you call yourself a Christian, and you go to church, and you do all that sort of stuff, but there's no transformation in your life like in the Church of Sardis, you have to ask yourself the question, am I really a believer? If we are a congregation and we are not seeing spiritual growth, that's what I'm talking about in particular, if people aren't growing and changing, my question is, are you a believer? Is the church preaching the gospel? Are they teaching the word of God? Are they focused there? In your own lives, in our lives, we have to say, what is going on here? Now, this is where the metaphor breaks down, all right? Because it's not like all of a sudden, snake. You're a snake. You're never going to come into the kingdom of God. That's not, no. We're going to stop the metaphor right there. It's important to work out our salvation with fear and trepidation. That doesn't, when the gospel says that, it's not saying that we have to do works in order to be saved. No. It's by grace. It's by faith. That's it. But what that's getting at is saying, are you really saved? Have you ever submitted yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Him? Have you followed Him? Do you believe that He died for your sins and rose again? Has He transformed you? There's going to be transformation in your lives. Now, I know some of you, it's like God's got you on the long plan, right? Where it's like really small incremental changes. And that's okay. God works like that. It's for your benefit and His glory. I don't know why He does it. Drives me nuts. But hey, that's where He's got me. That's the plan He's got me on. For others of you, it's like you came to faith in Jesus and it is like night and day. You went from the dark side to the Okay, I'll use a Star Wars reference. You went from being Darth Vader to Luke Skywalker just like that. It's incredible. It's incredible. But there's always going to be transformation. And if you've stalled in your transforming process, the question is, what are you eating? We need the Word of God. We don't know what we don't know. It fills us out. It changes us. That's why here at this church, we just go through the text, because church, I could not, the message I preached last week, which essentially summed up in a really pithy thing, keep your pants on, rule the nations. Really, be sexually moral, repent of your sexual sin or never get started, and you will rule the nations along with Jesus. I don't understand how that works. It's too large for me, like I said last week. I would never, I taught abstinence programs for 6 years. I never said that. I didn't know that was in there. Why? Because I was teaching under my own authority. I could boldly say that last week because that's what the text said. There is sermon after sermon after sermon of things that I say, and people are like, wow, I can't believe, you know, you said this, or oh, wow, you know, it's such a, and I'm like, it's just, your pastor's not bold, your pastor's a spineless coward, your pastor's not that smart. I'm just telling you what the text says. You're not that bold, you're not that smart either. That's why every day as you read through the Word of God, as you read through the book, God will change you and transform you because He knows what you need better than I do, better than you know, better than your parents know, better than your own kids know. He knows. Church, this is so important because, again, Sardis didn't have any astronomical front page headline sin issues, but what they did have is that they were dying because they lost focus of the Word of God and the gospel. And church, this can happen in a week where all of a sudden things shift and you go from plateau to downhill real quick. You go from alive and thriving to dying. I've been a part of church that's happened to, and I can look at it and I can tell, I can pinpoint the moment that happened. I could give you a date. And then death continued to go downhill. If we don't focus on the Word of God, we're done. Church, be alert. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel as a congregation. Focus on the gospel as a family. Focus on the gospel as individuals. Be alert. Focus on the gospel. Let me pray for you. Father God, as we are about to take communion in a moment here, I pray for this congregation. On a message which seems so simple and so superfluous, when we are, from what I can tell, we are a thriving church and we are alive and we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, there are far too many days that go where the Word of God doesn't even cross our minds. It is far too easily for us to 1 week, 2 week, 3 weeks. Start doing things as a church, as families, as individuals, under our own authority rather than your authority. And that's when we start to die. Lord, I pray that we will, if we are called to be a small church that is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we stay that there rather than the alternative of being a huge church filled with people and Christian who are Christians in name only. Lord, I know that you have many large churches filled with your faithful believers and filled with faithful servants and pastors and elders and deacons. And I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for the medium-sized churches. I thank you for the small churches. Lord, I pray us as the Orchard Church, we don't have our greatest aspirations are not to be a large church. It's not to be a medium-sized church. It's not to stay a small church. It isn't anything. It's not to reach our community. It's not so that our name becomes well-known here. Lord, if that stuff happens, amen, and we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the credit. But Lord, that at the Orchard Church, that Lord, you will keep this congregation humble, that we will stand in your authority and that we will stand in your word. We will focus on the gospel, Lord, so that everyone who comes here must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they have to make a decision whether to follow you whether to walk away and decide to be the gods of their own lives, wanting nothing to do with you. Lord, it's easy to skip over a message like this while we are thriving, but Lord, may we be alert, not just as a pastor, not just as leadership teams, but every member of this congregation, may we be alert and focus on the Word of God. And when we veer off that path, Lord, bring us back, whatever it takes. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray.